The Thanksgiving weekend was approaching, and Stacy, this kind of feels like this is in the way here. And Stacy wanted to do something different this year. She wanted to go out of the city and connect with the rural harvest time sights and smells, so she could experience a real old-fashioned Thanksgiving. So Stacy went online and she did a search for farms that offered bed and breakfasts. And she booked her room and looked forward to getting in touch with the roots of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving weekend came and Stacy was in her glory out in the, on this beautiful farm about an hour and a half northeast of Toronto. It was a stunning sunny day, and so she was out walking around on the farm and she noticed that there was a pig limping with a wooden leg, of all things. Now, it's not very often that you see a pig with a wooden leg. So Stacy couldn't help but ask the farmer when she saw him next about the pig. Oh, that's Betsy. It's a wonderful pig, the farmer replied. You know, one night the house caught fire, and she oinked so loud that she woke us up, and we were able to escape safely and call the fire department in time to actually save the house. Stacy was impressed. That's some pig you've got there, she said. The farmer continued, if you think that's something, listen to this. One day my youngest daughter fell into the pond and Betsy oinked so loud that she got our attention and we were able to save my daughter from drowning. Are you serious? Stacy replied. You should call Animal Planet and have them show Betsy on a special edition. Still, I have to ask you, how did Betsy get her wooden leg? Did she have an accident or something? No, said the farmer, but when you have a pig as special as Betsy, you don't eat her all at once. The moral of the story is that you can give some people an arm, but they still want a leg. Or in this case, you can give somebody a leg and they still want an arm. To put it another way, some people's gratitude doesn't run very deep. It doesn't matter what you do for them, it's not enough. They really don't seem to appreciate it. As we consider Thanksgiving Day, I think it's fair to say that most people's gratitude is a bit shallower than it used to be. Maybe it's because the more we have, the less we seem to appreciate it. So today, as we take time to consider God's blessings on our lives, and we ask simply this question: how deep is your gratitude to God? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. So on page 883 of the Congregational Bibles, underneath the chair in front of you, the blue book, page 883, Luke 15, beginning at verse 25. Let me give you a little bit of context here. We're in the middle of Jesus' famous parable of the prodigal son. You remember that there were two brothers, and the youngest brother broke the father's heart by asking for his inheritance and then running away from his family as far as he could. After spending all of his money on girls and video games and blue cheese nachos, he realizes that living life on his own terms wasn't as fun as he thought it would be. And we're told that in a state of destitution and brokenness, he came to his senses and he decided the best thing to do was to go home and humbly beg for his father's forgiveness. Meanwhile, back at the father's house, his father had longed for his son's return. He had kept his eyes on the horizon, praying that one day his son would walk over the crest of that hill and come back into his arms. His prayers were answered. One day he saw his youngest son off in the distance. And he looked dirty and damaged, but he still recognized him and he ran to him. Immediately, with no questions asked, he forgave his son and he reinstated him to the family. And clearly a party was in order. This was a time for giving thanks. This is where we pick up the story, starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." On this special day of Thanksgiving, every chair was filled except one. It was the chair next to the returning prodigal. It was the chair reserved for the older brother. Everyone in the room hoped that the chair would be filled. In fact, the Thanksgiving celebration was a little bit awkward because it wasn't filled. Was it going to remain empty? Or would the brother join in giving thanks? The older brother, the faithful son who stayed with the father and lived by the rules, was coming home after a hard day work on the farm. He heard the celebration from outside of the house and he asked one of the servants what was going on. And when he found out that the Thanksgiving celebration was put on by his father for his younger brother, we read in verse 28 that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. It would have been great if there had been a heartfelt reunion between the two brothers. But instead of seeing this as a time of Thanksgiving and celebration, the elder brother became angry. He wasn't feeling thankful. He didn't think there was anything to celebrate. His irresponsible brother had defamed and pained his father. He took off to play while Big Brother stayed behind to pick up the pieces. And as far as he was concerned, his father should have run off the young brother, not thrown a party for him. His chair at the Thanksgiving feast would remain empty. He refused to go into the house. When the father found out about the older brother's unwillingness to join the party, to join the celebration, he went out to plead with his son. The pleading must have been too much for the son because he explodes. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." The older brother didn't only resent his younger brother, he resented his father. He felt ignored and unloved. He was bitter because he thought that his father was giving attention to the son that deserved no attention whatsoever. What do you think about the older brother's response? I don't know about you, but I kind of understand it. I kind of identify with it. I know how he feels. I've felt that way myself. I've had the very same attitude. What about you? Have you ever been the one who has done the work and then watched someone else get the credit?
Yes.
Have you ever been the reliable one that everyone else ignores or takes for granted? I understand how he feels. But I also know that he's incredibly wrong for feeling the way that he did. Now, often we think this story is about the one son who sinned and the father who forgave him. But the truth is, this is a story of two sinful brothers and one loving father. Both sons are sinful. Now, clearly the oldest son thought that his father was playing favorites. But he wasn't. You know, the joy surrounding the dramatic return of the younger son in no way suggests that the elder brother was any less loved or any less appreciated or any less favored by the father. You know, the father's love for the eldest son was just as deep. His love was just as strong as it was for his younger son. But his eldest son didn't see it that way. Notice that the father doesn't defend himself or even comment on the elder son's behavior, which is pretty amazing in and of itself. Instead, he just reminds him of the intimate relationship he's had with his son. You are with me always, and all I have is yours. You are with me always, and all I have is yours. What more needs to be said? The father says, you've always had my love. I've always been with you, and I've never withheld anything from you. Apparently, the older son had been living with and serving his father, but somehow I completely missed the reality of his father's love. He had forgotten or perhaps never realized how the father really felt about him. The father's announcement of unqualified love removes any possibility that the younger son is more loved than the elder, as does the fact that he comes out of the house, as does the fact that he pleads with his younger son, as does the fact that he doesn't smack him upside the head for his attitude. The truth is the older son had the benefit of the ongoing love and generosity of his father. The father didn't limit his relationship, his love, or his generosity to the older son in any way. In fact, the tradition of the day tells us that the older son would get a double inheritance from his father. But here's the question that we need to consider today. How can a blessed person become so extremely ungrateful? How can a blessed person become so extremely ungrateful? You know, if anyone should have been absolutely content, shouldn't it have been the older brother? Why was the older son so ungrateful? Why was the older brother unable to welcome back his younger brother and join in the joyous celebration that was really part of his celebration as well? You know, there's something seriously wrong with the elder brother's thinking. Something that's warped his perspective and allows him to feel like a victim. Looking at the interchange between the father and the elder brother, we discover some insights into the thankless heart and what we need to avoid in our own lives. First of all, the older son was performance conscious. Verse 29, the older brother says, "Look, after all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." He had worked for his father. Actually, in his own estimation, he had slaved for his father. Whatever the father had asked, he had done. He was always there. He was always obedient. He was always working. This made him feel entitled. He felt that his father owed him something. He felt that he deserved a certain level of attention and gratitude from the father. How can you be grateful to someone who doesn't appreciate you? That's how the eldest son looked at it. You know, he's the one who stayed behind. He's the one who remembered his responsibilities. He's the one who kept things afloat. If the farm was still viable, it was because of the sweat of his brow. Have you ever felt that way? As Christians, we can lose our gratitude towards God because we feel that God doesn't recognize all that we've done for Him. Actually, it's usually that everyone else doesn't recognize what we do, and we just blame God for everyone else's insensitivity. The longer we are Christians, the greater the danger that we will start to think this way. We can put so much of ourselves into the church that we begin to feel like it owes us something. It may be respect or power or recognition. Maybe it's a trouble-free life. Maybe it's just expected results. You know, I prayed about this. I'm being sacrificial and obedient about this, so God has to answer it. It has to work out. Otherwise, He's just not keeping His side of the bargain. Don't we all want life to make sense? Don't we all want order and peace and comfort? Don't we all prefer God to be a refuge away from the storms of life instead of a refuge in the storms of life? More to the point, isn't part of our gratitude problem the fact that we compare our lives with others? Don't we all sometimes think that God pays more attention to others than He does to us? Others seem more blessed. Others get more results. Others have fewer troubles. Others have greater or better gifts. Which brings us to the next indicator of a thankless heart, which is we want to be focused. We want to be the focus of God's generosity. We want the focus to land on us. Now, the older brother disliked his dad's generosity to his brother, his younger brother. Just after the brother complains about the fact that his dad never threw a party for him and his friends, he goes on to say, "But you've given it to your son, your younger son, who deserves it not one bit. You know, he squandered your property with prostitutes. And yet you give him this party." In Matthew 20, we have Jesus' story of a landowner who went out several times during the day to hire workers. Some workers started first thing in the morning. Others were hired a couple hours later. A few more were hired a couple hours after that. And finally, he even hired a few workers just an hour or two before the day would end. Picking up the story in verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only an hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Isn't that really the problem? We don't mind God being generous as long as He's more generous to us. That's the problem with the eldest son. That Thanksgiving party going on inside should have been his. He was the one who worked. He was the one who was faithful. He was the one who was obedient. But while he was off in the field, this runaway came home and was treated like royalty. Something else was troubling the elder brother as well. It's the same thing that bothered the workers. See, the problem wasn't that the landowner paid everyone the same. The problem was that being paid the same made them all equal. The problem was that the older brother had been a better son, not an equal son. A better son than the younger brother. So why was the father treating him as if he was equal? He was a good, faithful, obedient son. The younger son was a joke. He should have been kicked out, not welcomed back. A thankless heart is envious of the Father's generosity being shared with anyone else. You know, especially those we consider less deserving of it. As if we're in a position to decide. But that's part of the thankless heart. We're certainly in a position to decide. Let's move on to the third indicator of the thankless heart. Being blessed blind. The older brother was blessings blind. In verse 31, the father reminds the son, "All I have is yours." The elder brother had everything. There was nothing withheld in the way of possessions or relationships, and yet the elder brother couldn't see that he was rich. It wasn't enough. He wanted more. Specifically, he wanted what his brother had. But the thing is, he already had it. He just didn't see it. He was blind to the blessings. He took the Father's generosity for granted. He had forgotten how generous the Father had always been with him. Somehow the older brother had gotten to the point that everything about his relationship with the Father was about duty, not blessing. He was saying, "Dad, living with you has all been about work and sacrifice and duty. I'm not your son, I'm your slave." Where's the payoff? Where's the blessing? Meanwhile, the father's saying, "All I have is yours. You already have it." There's a lack of communication going on here. There's a difference in perspective. What's wrong with the picture? The only conclusion we can draw is that the older son could have had his own Thanksgiving party many times over, but he didn't for some reason. Why? That brings us to the next indicator of a thankless heart, a lack of intimacy. To me, the answer as to why he didn't see himself as blessed by the Father has to be because he wasn't familiar with the Father. He didn't know his dad like he used to. He lacked intimacy. Their relationship had become estranged. He had worked for his father, he had obeyed his father, but somehow he had forgotten that he was his father's son. By the father's response in verse 31, it's very clear that his son didn't know how much his father loved him, or didn't even believe him when the father declared his love for him. You know, neither did he know that his father was completely open and generous towards him. He could have had parties with his friends. He could have had a life of celebration and joy. His father would have been right there with him. But the son didn't know that because he didn't really know his father. And because he didn't know his father, he didn't trust his father. And he didn't believe that his father really loved and appreciated him. He felt used. The younger son physically ran away from the father, but the older son had emotionally and relationally run away as well. The younger son squandered his inheritance, but the older son squandered his relationship. So because he really didn't know his father or trust his father's love, neither was he able to allow his father to love his younger brother without leaving this chair of his at the table of Thanksgiving empty. So what do we learn about the empty chair today? First of all, don't confuse performance with relationship. If you want to have a thankful heart full of gratitude to God, don't confuse or substitute performance with relationship. When the younger son left, the older son went into performance mode. Maybe he distanced himself from the father because he couldn't handle his father's grief over the loss of his younger son. Maybe it was just that there was much more to be done and one less person to do it. You know, the reasons and the circumstances don't matter. What matters is somehow the elder son confused obedience and service with relationship. I've done the same thing. It's never ended well. I have a tendency of thinking that doing things out of love is the same as loving relationally. It's not. Most guys have the same problem. Women are smarter. They get the importance of all that touchy-feely stuff like talking, you know. Guys get busy doing things for their wives because they love them. Their wives don't really care about that stuff because they're not spending time talking to them or listening to them. And so they don't feel loved. And the problem soon is that they don't feel loved, so the husband works harder, which frustrates the wife more, which frustrates the husband more. You know, it's... Then we get frustrated and resentful because we're not communicating. We're not connecting. God wants us to serve Him. He's tickled when we obey Him. He kind of really enjoys that. But serving God is not the same as spending time with God. What God wants most is for us to know and to love and to trust and most of all depend on Him. So if you're confusing doing for God with knowing God, you're going to end up being frustrated. And your joy will dry up. And soon you'll begin to think that God owes you something. And that you're better than everyone else. Don't go there. Gratitude comes from knowing God, not working for God. Moving on, the second empty chair lesson that I want us to learn is simply this. Realize that in Christ you already have all the Father has to give. Ephesians 1, Paul tells us, "Praise be to the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." There's no missing fattened calves in the count here. As Christians, we've already been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He's given us everything that we need. Everything that we need that we didn't deserve. And yet He lavished it. He lavished it on us. Not only has the Father given us everything, He's given it to us as a gift, not in a way that we had to earn it. A gift through the sacrifice of Jesus. We had nothing to earn. It was all given as a gift, even though we didn't deserve it. And Paul reminds us a little bit later, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast." As Christians, we already have more than enough to be thankful for. We already have everything there is to have. It's just whether or not we're blind to it or not. Moving on, we need to examine our attitude. The older brother was blessed, but he was blind to the blessing. The truth is, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but two people can have the same life. They can be part of the same family, live in the same house, have the same allowance, have the same opportunities, and the same challenges. And one can feel incredibly blessed, and the other one can feel like everything's been done against them. It's called being siblings. Two people can have the same life. One will feel blessed, the other will feel cheated, and it's all about attitude. Let me share with you this piece entitled, "I Am Thankful." I'm thankful for the husband who complains when his dinner's not on time. What a jerk. Because he's home with me. He's not with someone else. I'm thankful for the teenager who's complaining about doing dishes because that means she's at home, not on the streets. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay. because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the mess to clean up after a party because it means I've been surrounded by my friends. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a bit too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church that sings off key because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the pile of laundry and ironing because it means I have clothes to wear. I'm thankful for the weariness and the aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've been capable of working hard. I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. When you're dealing with alarms, it is life and death. So, our gratitude is all about attitude. You know, if you understand your life as a gift from God, you'll see the blessings. Even the aches and pains and the responsibilities are blessings. Moving on. You need to be sensitive to resentment. Resentment can grow up. It's a weed. It just grows without any help from us. It has to be pulled out. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, comments, "Resentment and ingratitude cannot coexist. Since resentment blocks the perception and experience of life as a gift. My resentment tells me that I don't receive what I deserve. It always manifests itself in envy. Gratitude, however, goes beyond the mine and thine and claims the truth that all of life is a pure gift." Consider resentment a key spiritual indicator in your life. It doesn't matter whether you deserve to be resentful. Resentment chokes out the truth of who you are. You know? The more resentful you have, the more resentment you have, the less thankful you will be. It's an equation. You can't be resentful and thankful at the same time. They cancel out each other. Resentment chokes out the truth of who you are in Christ and what you've received in Christ. So when resentment appears, root it out. Pull it out. Treat it like the dangerous beast that it is. Finally, we need to work on gratitude. Gratitude's a discipline that can be developed in our lives. We don't usually think about it that way, but it's true. Some of us find gratitude easier than others, but we can all grow in our thankfulness. To be grateful involves a conscious choice. As someone once said, thanksgiving is a duty before it's a feeling. Something you have to practice, and if you practice it enough, it becomes your reality. Sometimes we don't feel thankful, but that doesn't mean we don't have a cause to be thankful. If we really think about it. Again, gratitude's about attitude. Sometimes being thankful takes work. But it's worth the effort because it causes us to better see the reality that we have in Christ and the reality that we are in Christ. And it helps us not to envy our younger brothers, but cherish the fact that we're all equally loved with a chair at the table of the Lord. How deep is your gratitude to God? Are you at the Thanksgiving party, or have you left your chair empty?